Working together, appreciate those words and those thoughts, and just focusing us in on the meaning of life. Good to see you all this morning. You know, one of my favorite artists. I want to give you a little background on how I became my favorite artist. When I was, I'm going to guess, 13, 14 years old, my dad bought a car. Now, I don't remember us buying one new car when I was growing up. This was not a new car. It was a used car. And see, we, at the time, we lived in California. And my dad and mom are here, by the way. They're on the back row there. And so I would tell this. I obviously am going to tell the stories on them, even in front of them. But so we would travel every other year from wherever we lived to Florida, which is where my grandparents, my mother's parents, live. And at the time, we lived in California. So it was a pretty good trip from California to Florida and back. And so that year, for whatever reason, Dad decided that before we took that trip, we needed a new car. So he bought as I remember, it was an old Ford station wagon. Remember the big station wagon with the fake wood sides? And I think it might even have had one of those fold-up seats that went backwards that I could never sit in because I get motion sickness. And so he bought this car, and it wasn't a new car, it was a used car, but it had in it one of those newfangled contraptions called an 8-track player. Remember that? And the only problem is my dad's cheap. So we saw the player, but he wasn't about to put out the money to buy an 8-track. So somewhere in the process, we're cleaning out the car, getting ready for the trip, and you know, so the checked the glove box and found in the glove box an 8-track tape of Johnny Cash. And so all the way from California to Florida and Florida and back, we listened to Johnny Cash. Well, you know how that went with the 8-tracks. How high is the water, mama? 2 feet high and click, 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 rising. So that, you know, you young people, you have no idea what we're talking about. But so anyway, and in that process, he became one of my favorite artists and always has been since. A while back, I bought one of those things. We had a whole history of a bunch of his songs together. And so I really enjoy him. You know, Johnny Cash was a man who had tremendous swings in life. If you know anything about him, he knew what poverty was about. He knew what wealth was about. He knew what it was like to be on the top of the game. He knew what it was like to be at the very bottom. He knew what it was like to be on the outside of the bars and on the inside of the bars. He knew what it was like to walk with God. He knew what it was like to walk away from God. And I want us to watch a clip. This, if I have my information correct, this is the very last song he recorded. And in it, he is sharing his testimony. Most of this is videotaped in his home, which would burn down so shortly after his death. And the song is called, and here's what's interesting, because when at the end of his life, most of us would have said, you know, he's one of those guys that has it all. You know, he's got the wealth, he's got the fame, he's got all the accolades. He's at the top of the world, and yet you're going to hear him sing a song where he shares his perspective on life, and particularly his life. And the title of the song is Hurt. One disclaimer, there is a biblical term in this song that's not used in a biblical context.
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end, and you could have it all. My empire of dirt, I will let you down. I will make you hurt.
You stay the hell away from me, you hear?
I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else. I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end, and you could have it all. My empire of dirt, I will let you down. I will make you hurt. If I could start again, a million miles away, I would keep myself. I would find a way.
Typically, Father, as we move through this day, the last day of the year, some reflection takes place. We regroup, we revisit successes and failures, good decisions, bad decisions. We really play the tape of our life, much like Johnny Cash did here, and we ask some powerful questions. We're going to visit this morning a passage of Scripture where the Israelites were right at that moment. They were at that turning point, that opportunity to press the restart button and begin again. Guide us as we look at this passage today, together, the Scripture. There's a message for each of us as we turn this corner in these next few hours. Through your word, so speak to our hearts. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Listen to that song and just you hear so much. You hear the regrets. You see the trophies and the signs of his wealth all around him, which he calls the empire of dirt. A pretty powerful message in that song. And, you know, this is kind of what we do, isn't it? Today we reflect, we think back, we revisit, we have some regrets, probably all of us. There are those things that we did, those decisions we made, those words that we spoke where we look and say, ah, wish I hadn't, wish I shouldn't have, whatever. There are good things. There are things that you look back and you say, I'm so glad I got to be a part of that. I'm so glad I had that opportunity. I'm so glad that happened in my life. Some of you had one of those years where you just said, man, it was just, everything came together. And it was a great year. And so you're going to look back on 2017 as just a remarkable time. Some of you are you're here. You're saying, "I'm so glad to see that year go." You know, 18 has to be better. I've heard those kind of statements. I've made them a time or two over the years. And so it's important for us to, as we're at this moment, to bring God into the picture. And it's really interesting because the passage we're going to spend some time in the next 2 weeks, the Israelites are at that point. They have spent 40 years now in the wilderness, literally in the wilderness, but also in the wilderness of their life and the things that they've walked through. And they were there, they knew, because of decisions they made as a nation. They had an opportunity. God brought them right up to the point where he was going to move them into the promised land. And they had the opportunity. It was just feet away. If you've been to the Jordan River, you know, it was just feet away. They could see the other side. And yet, in that moment, they decided not to trust God and his plan and move their own direction. And so now, 40 years, they have been in a wilderness time. And so at this moment now, they come back and they're again at that same point where they're at the place where they get to push that restart button again. They're just ready now. This new generation is ready to step forward and experience what God wanted them to experience all those decades before. And so they're at that point now. And right before that happens, Moses hits pause and has a conversation with them. And remember, Moses is a prophet of God. In other words, he speaks to these people on behalf of God. God has given him some words to give them. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles or in your devices, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. We're not going to look at all those verses this morning. We're going to focus in, especially on verse 2. Spend a little time on verse 1. But I want you to see the whole passage here. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting with verse 1 down through verse 5. "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, and to teach you that a man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." And so Moses moves into this discussion, speaking for God. He says, all right, before we step back out, before we move forward, before we move into a new year, or for them into this promised land that was in front of them, where God was going to give them this land, before we do that, let's pause and let's make sure that we're starting off on the right foot. And so that's kind of the heart behind as we talk through this together this morning, as we think about this, is within a few hours we're going to watch that clock turn over and we're going to celebrate the beginning of a new year full of all kinds of hopes and maybe some goals that you have and I have, and we say goodbye to the past year with all, if there's regrets, with those regrets, and all of us have some regrets. We all have those moments, those conversations that we say, I wish I wouldn't have said that. We have those opportunities where we say, that was such a cool thing and such a great thing to be a part of. That's all part of the mixture of our previous year, but we're at that new starting point. And so Moses says, all right, before we do this, let's begin, let's refocus, let's be, make sure we begin on the right track. And so he starts into this conversation. And then as he gets into verse 2, he starts with, remember how. And here's the interesting thing. You know, I know, if you know anything about this, and we've already said it, the reason they walked through that wilderness time, that hard time, was because of their choices, decisions they had made. wrong decisions, ungodly decisions, and that it put them in a hard place. But here's what is so cool, and maybe you've been through one of those years. And maybe as you look back to this past year, some of the things you walked through had nothing to do with your own choices, but maybe as you look back, you're saying a lot of them did. I went through that hard experience because I did this. I decided this. I said this. And so as you regroup, but here's what is so cool about this message is the first, as Moses starts into it, what he's going to say is, in the midst of that time, and you know what happens in those kind of seasons when we're in the tough ones, is often, even though it's not the case, we often feel like God has abandoned us. Now, if you've been a believer for a long time, you know in your head that's not true. But in your heart, you really do feel abandoned. And so Moses, as he begins this conversation, he says, here's the first thing I want you to know. In the midst of that wilderness time, I want you to recognize that the Lord God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Remember the Lord your God. Remember him. So he had never abandoned them. He was always there every step of the way. In fact, he gives illustrations as he walks down through verses 3 and 4 and 5. He says, remember how you needed food. God allowed you to get hungry. He allowed that to take place so that he could show you that he provides. And you've had those kinds of experiences, haven't you? You've had those moments where maybe it wasn't hunger, maybe it was. And yes, God allowed you to step into that time, that framework, that scenario, that situation. But you know, so often our perspective is, you know, he's doing something bad for me, but he's saying, no, he allowed you because he wanted to show you how he could provide. And some of you had the opportunity to see that take place where God stepped in right at the right moment. And you look back and you say, man, that was such an unexpected blessing. So he says, remember, God didn't abandon you. In fact, if you remember, he led them. Every day they'd wake up and here was this cloud, this representation of God in their presence, and the cloud led them. Even though they were in that wilderness because of their decisions, every day God showed his presence by leading them as they wandered in the wilderness and taking care of them. And then at night, there would be this pillar of fire that where God would protect them and remind you, you're not abandoned. Even though your decisions put you here, I have not abandoned you. I'm right there with you. Each step of the way, remember him. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way to the desert these 40 years. But here's where I want us to focus, because I love, as you know, as you walk through those experiences, so often our perspective is, you know, where are you, God? Where are you in the midst of this? And so Moses goes on, he says, God was with you, but here's what I want you to understand. Even though your decisions put you in the place you were in, God used every one of those experiences because there were things that he was trying to teach you. Here's the why of what you walked through and why you walked through it. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? I love that story. There's a lot of reasons, the dynamics, just some interesting, certainly some interesting family things. You just as a reminder, remember Joseph was the youngest brother of what was it, 12 other brothers at the time, or was it 11 brothers? I always mix that up. But he was the youngest and was obviously the favorite. Unfortunately, Dad wasn't very wise about that. He made it, all the older brothers knew that Joseph was the favorite. And unfortunately, you know, Joseph wasn't too wise about how he dealt with that either sometimes. You remember his dreams? He had a couple of those dreams you know, felt inclined to tell his brothers that I've had this dream. And guess what? Someday you're going to bow down before me as like I'm your master. And even Joseph's dad said that's probably not too smart of a thing to do, Joseph. And so there's some, and you know, and I got to tell you, I, being an older brother, I kind of feel for the older brothers a little bit. I relate to some of that kind of stuff. I can understand, and I've shared a few stories of how I treated my younger brothers. And so I understand wanting to beat on them a little bit. I get that. But if you remember, things got really out of hand as Joseph's older brothers went far beyond. In fact, they were going to kill him, and I believe God intervened and protected him. But they sold him into slavery, and you know the story. He ends up in Egypt. He gets bought by this man named Potiphar, and in spite of his circumstances, which were not good, he's a slave. At one point, he was free. Now he's a slave. But in spite of those circumstances, he rises to the occasion, and soon Potiphar trusts him with everything. But then you know what happens? Lies come in. So he's accused of things he did not do, and suddenly he finds himself in jail. And then in jail, same thing. Instead of shaking a fist at God, of sinking into discouragement, he rises to the occasion, and pretty soon the head of the jail trusts him with everything, even the keys to the jail, and then this occasion, this opportunity arises, and I got to look at that from Joseph's vantage point as the cupbearer and the baker come to him, and they both have these dreams, and so they come and they tell the dreams, and he says God can interpret them, and he gives this baker this wonderful news that you're going to die in a few days, you're going to lose your head. And then he tells the cupmaker that he's actually going to be restored to his position. And remember, he says to the cupmaker, when that happens, please remember me. I'm an innocent man. I shouldn't be here. And so then things happen. Just like he said, the cupmaker goes. And I'm sure as he sees the cupmaker get out and head back towards the house of Pharaoh, he's probably thinking, a couple of weeks, I'll be out of here. And yet, two more years go by. And then God, in his design for Joseph's life, you remember, through a series of things, pretty soon Joseph finds himself in this powerful position. Second most powerful man really in the world at that particular time, as Egypt was a ruling, dominating power in the world. And Joseph gets his power position, and then one day, here's his brothers in front of him. And when they find out who he is, they're certain their lives are over because he has the power of life and death. And they know what they did to Joseph. And they're certain this is it, we're done. And I just love this perspective. This is one of those verses that in my life that I come back to on so many times where Joseph, as they're shaking and trembling before him, and he says to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for your good to accomplish what is now being done in the saving of lives. This perspective that here it is, you know, and we make decisions sometimes that we know are ungodly decisions. And maybe at the time we don't. Maybe we forget to bring God into the picture. But as time goes on, we recognize, oh, I should not have done that. That is not the direction God would want me to go. Or maybe Satan deceives us, which he does. But in the mix of that, this reminder that what Satan means for evil, or even what my own decisions take me into, that God, if I will allow him to, God will redeem those decisions. Exactly as he had done in this situation. So he says, Moses says, God allowed you in this time in this wilderness. God has been the whole time he's been working, and particularly in these two areas, he says, in this time that he has tested your hearts, and he's allowed you to go through this to humble you and to test where your heart is. You know, before I get there, the men study. It's interesting that how these things interlock so many times, but as we've been studying Philippians, with Matt Chandler's in the video-driven message, one of the things we focused on just recently was how significant, how important humility was to our walk. I remember Charles Swindoll is one of my favorite pastors, and I remember one message he preached years ago, and I just love the message he talked about. He said that it was just about this time of year. It was a new year in Christmas time area, and so the church where this pastor preached, that they got together, and they got him a gift, and they had it all wrapped up, and so he unwrapped it, and he pulled it out, and what it was a button with a message on it, and the button said, to the most humble pastor in the whole world. And so then he accepted it and thanked them for it. And next Sunday they took it away from him because he actually wore it. So that, you know, that's a dangerous place to be. So he says, remember, one of the things that God was trying to do is to humble your heart. And I love this. You may not know, some of you probably heard of Jonathan Edwards, a New England pastor from generations ago. Godly man, very familiar with ups and downs of life, for sure, even in his ministry. This is one of his quotes: "The best protection one can have from the devil and his schemes is a humble heart." And so I thought this is interesting. This is a primary thing. God, as Moses is talking to his people, he says one of the primary things that God wanted you to grasp, to learn in the process of this wilderness time, was humility. I investigated that word a little bit, did a little bit of a word study on it, and there are some interesting things came up. Here's some of the words. Humility keeps us, and this is one of the quotes, humility keeps us reliant, dependent, and clutching. Now, that's one of those quotes that we read and says, oh, that's a pretty good quote. But then when you start thinking about it, at least when I started thinking about it, think about those words. It keeps us reliant, dependent, and clutching. From a human perspective, especially our culture perspective, those are about the worst words that we ever want to hear. Isn't this true? Don't we say to ourselves, I don't want to be reliant on anyone else. We're anti-reliant. In fact, you know, I want to be self-reliant. I can remember as a young man so many times, you know, my wife would say, you know, well, why don't you ask so-and-so to help you? I can do it. We were teasing my dad. The big joke right now is my dad, you know, I feel like he's in great shape for his age, but he has a hard time getting the coat over the left arm. And my mom has offered to help him at times, and he'll say, oh, I can do it. And so now it's a joke, you know, I can do it. But what he's really saying is, yeah, give me a hand here. You know, but we're self-reliance is our goal. You know, we want to be self-reliant. That's our goal. And to be told, well, you know, we need to learn reliance. No, I don't want to be reliant. I want to be self-reliant. I want to be confident that I can handle what needs to be handled, you know. Humility keeps us dependent. Don't we work? You know, we passionately work as parents for 18 to 20 years trying to get our kids to be independent. You know, we're hoping that they figure it out and they move out. That's our plan. You're going to move out. You're going to be independent, you know, so you aren't that relying on me anymore. And so we're seeing this. And then clutching, you know, my wife knows this, so I'm not speaking out of turn here, but I worked at a lot of summer camps, and so when I was a teenager and when I was young, and I had a reputation for having a girlfriend at every camp. That was just the way it went. But I'll tell you the thing that would right away would end that is if they got too clutchy, you know. And when I met my wife, Irish that she is, clutchy was not one of the things she was, you know. She made it very clear, you can, you know, we can date and it'll be fine, but handle this wrong and there's the door. That's just the, you know. So I kind of like that. It's like, all right. So we don't look at those terms and say, man, those are positive things that I want to learn. Because and here's the reality, in relation to fellow humans. Yeah, we need to be careful about getting too reliant, too dependent, too clutchy to fellow humans. Because the reality is, I don't care how much they love you, there will be times they're going to disappoint you. That's just the reality. Any of you who've been married, if you've only been married even a number of months, you've already experienced that. It's not that they don't love you, but they're humans. And so when you look at those words and you apply them to those relationships, those horizontal relationships, that's not what we want to do. But here's where Moses is applying this. He's saying, in that relationship with God, the strongest place you and I can ever be is to be reliant, dependent, clutching onto God. And so he says to the Israelites that period of time when it felt like you were out there in this place and I wasn't there, I was. And I was in teaching you this very important lesson of humility. That you would humbly place yourself in my hands. That you would rely and depend and clutch onto me. You know, people accuse us as Christians that, well, you need God because you need a crutch. You are exactly right. Admittedly, I need that crutch. I am not good on my own. I need God. And that's, so he wanted those people to recognize that. Remember their parents, 40 years prior to this, their problem was they were reliant, independent, and clutched onto themselves. And so when they came up to the border of this promise that God had for them, they looked over there and they looked at the battles ahead of them, and they were absolutely, because they were self-reliant, they were absolutely convinced, and they were absolutely right, by the way, that they could not fight those battles. And they were right, they couldn't. But if they understood their God and they were relying on him, they would know he could, and he would, because he'd promised to. And then secondly, he says it is to check your heart. You know, in the Word of God and in life, and there are lots of in-betweens, but it seems like, you know, times of blessing and times of hardship are really always heart checks. Let me just say that. You know, if you're moving into 2018, if God, for whatever reason, and I'm speaking in human terms here because, you know, God's perspective is whatever he allows to come in our life is for our blessing. It's a blessing. It's for our good. We don't always see it that way. So let's speak in human terms there. There are certain things we look at and say, well, that's a blessing. And we say, well, that's hardship. And so I'm going to speak in those terms. So let's say, God, you move into 2018, and God allows you to step into a time of tremendous blessing from a human perspective. Just let me tell you, matter-of-factly, no hesitation, watch out. You are in a time of testing. Because those times are tremendous times of testing. What do they test? Well, one is they test our reliance on God. Because, you know, especially if it's some kind of monetary blessing, very quickly, what happens is we slip into this, okay, God, well, I don't really need you right now because I got what I need in my bank account. So I'll call you when I need you. Or we become arrogant. You know, at times of blessing brings arrogance. The reason I'm getting blessed is because I'm a little smarter than everybody else, you know. If they would just listen to me and do it my way, then they would get these, they would have the things happen to them this way as well. And so we become arrogant. We forget that even if we did make smart decisions, it's because God allowed us to have a brain smart enough to do that. Times of hardship can do the exact same thing. It's another test. You know, even strong believers. You know, I've watched myself to go into a tremendous hardship and how quickly, disappointingly, I shake my fist at God. And yet God is, as he's saying to these people, he says, no, I'm there, and I got it covered. Trust me. So he said, I allowed you to go through this time. And you know, they had both. They had the hunger, and then they had manna from heaven. God fed them every day. They'd wake up and they had the food they needed. No going out. No, you know, it was right there. And all those things were tests of the heart. And as you and I say goodbye to 2017 and hello to 2018, we're going to walk through those times. And if we have a perspective, if we have this perspective of, you know, God, I want to respond to each of them in a way that pleases you, then this humility, this testing of a heart will see the benefit. You know, I love it. And just let me say this as a reminder. One of the books I've encouraged you to read, I don't even know if it's in print anymore. Lots of times I encourage you to read books, that's what happens, they're out of print. But Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, and I just love this statement. He said, when God moves you towards something or to do something, if it's from God, it'll always be God-sized. It'll be bigger than you, and it'll be bigger than me. And he's going to do that for us as True North. There are going to be things he's going to ask us to do,
in the days ahead that are bigger than us, and they're going to be God-sized. And we're going to have an opportunity to say, okay, God, we're convinced this is where we're supposed to go, and we trust you, and you'll take care of us. We know you'll take care of us. Remember that guy in the Bible that we studied a while back that had the barns and all this great harvest and would have been, a humanly speaking, a tremendous blessing. And his problem, as you see in that verse, was it wasn't that God chose for him to have that blessing. His problem was that he didn't bring God into the equation. Just said, okay, this is for me. I'll build bigger barns. And I'll set myself up so that as things move forward, I can have an easy life. I can eat, drink, and be merry. So God may bring you into some of these tests. It may be blessing, it may be hardship. In fact, I can guarantee you, you're going to, all of us are going to walk through some of these, and those would be those moments when we get to find out if we're clutching on to God or not. If we're, as Paul said in Philippians, are you pressing towards what you've been called to do in Jesus Christ? I read an article this past week, and some of you, I asked my grandsons, I said, so what do you know about Johnny Erickson Tada? And he says, absolutely nothing. I've never heard that name before. And so some of you know. Johnny Erickson Tada, as an 18-year-old, actually out near where we used to live in Maryland, she's Chesapeake Bay. She's out with her sister swimming, and she dives off of a platform into the Chesapeake Bay, thinking the water is deep, and it was much shallower than she thought. Tide had gone out. And she broke her neck, and she's been a quadriplegic now for over 40 years. And early on, there was she begged God to kill her. She begged one of her friends. She said, please kill me. I don't want to go through life this way. And God moved her past that, and then she prayed for healing. She went to faith healers, and she tells some of her experience. But God didn't choose to do that. And then there was a point where she just was really wrestling through this. And a good friend of hers came, and he said to her this really powerful statement. He says, Joni, God will allow what he hates to accomplish what he loves. You may walk through some things this year that you're saying, oh, this is so hard. And I want you to know that God doesn't love to see his children suffer. He hates that. But he allows it to accomplish what he loves. You're moving into a new year. I'm moving into a new year. It's a good point to stop and pause and say, okay, as we press the restart button, is my heart, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to serve you. I want to rely on you. I want to depend on you. I want to clutch you. Because nothing else out there that the world has to offer comes anywhere close, even close, to what you can accomplish and what you have in plan for me if I'll trust you in the days ahead. Now, some of you need to push the start button. Maybe none in this room, I don't know, but you've never even started. God's telling you he wants you to be his child, his family. He wants to take the thing that has separated, that has broken your relationship with him, the sin in your life, like he did with me, the sin in my life. And he wants to, as a gift, totally, completely forgive it. Past, present, future. And in that moment, if you'll accept that gift of forgiveness, it's the start button. Because that very moment, you become his child. And he promises you, from that moment on, he will never leave you or forsake you, ever. For eternity, not even just the life. So today's the day you might need to press the start button. Accept that gift of forgiveness and begin that new life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for these reminders that we need desperately. Folks in this room, some have walked through a hard, painful past year. Some have walked through just an amazing year. They're looking back and saying, this is a wonderful year, and everything in between. But in the midst of all of that, Lord, And in the midst of what's to come in the year ahead, give us this tender heart that relies, that depends, that clutches to you. And may whatever we face, whatever decision, whatever direction, whatever opportunity we face, it be branded into our heart, I want to do, God, what pleases you in this moment and whatever comes in the days ahead. And those God-sized experiences that you're going to give us opportunity to be a part of, in those moments and every moment, help us to trust you because you know what's best. We pray these things in your Son's name.